Let's turn over in Hebrews chapter 2. We got to verse 9, I think, last time. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we get into the Word. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together, and I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless the reading of your Word and open our understanding, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So just to real summarize briefly the things that we read last time, or the things that we're about to get into, Paul's laying a foundation so that the Hebrews that he was speaking to can have an understanding that this man Jesus that came and died for our sins made a way to deliver us from the fear of death and to take the stinger and take that stinger in himself so that we don't have to he that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death, that is the devil. And what a profound statement that we don't have to fear death anymore. So we'll see what we, as we kind of dive into that, see what that means. But let's just read through the next few verses and just so that we can set a background before we get into this. And Paul said in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them. He is able to succor them that are tempted." There's a lot to unpack. You think about, maybe put yourself in the shoes of the people that were sitting there listening to Paul back then, and each of these statements that he would make it. Initially, it would kind of almost be like, wow, what is he saying? Kind of like how sometimes we are today when a minister says something that seems very strange. But over time, you begin to unpack those things and the Spirit begins to reveal what each of those are speaking about. So let's just kind of dwell on each of these as we go through. We go to the next slide. Hebrews, just to do a quick background, the last time we were talking about this little statement, "But we see Jesus." And Paul, in God's provided place of worship, said, "But Lord, it does delight our hearts when we see Jesus glorified among us. When we see him glorified, when we see his word, which he is the word, when we see, we can read it here in the Bible where he promised he would do it, then see him work it right in us." So when we see his word being revealed in us and it begins to open up, and then we see the effect of the word in our lives and the effect of the word in our church, then we see Jesus. So we can be like that deacon that that little girl asked him, can you see God? And he said, "I see God everywhere I look." When you're driving in your car on the way to work or sitting at home, you see Jesus because the word is opening up to you and you can see the effect that it has in your life. And we'll go to the next slide. "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So tasting is really an experience. Tasting, if we go to the next slide, to taste means to experience. If you taste some kind of bitter fruit, then you can tell somebody, "I know that fruit is bitter. That whatever that tastes, some good lasagna or taste whatever it is, you have experienced it, and you can share with somebody that I know what that's like because I've experienced it." So when the Bible says that he tasted death for every man, he experienced what death is. So now he can deliver you from death because he experienced it. Psalms 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So everywhere the Bible uses the word, the metaphor taste, It's talking about experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste and see? Is that you actually experience it. You come to church and you hear the word preached, and something begins to quicken a desire in your heart to get closer to God, and you go through a journey like Abraham did and all the things that the scripture talks about, and then you can tell somebody about your experience. God delivered me from my past. God redeemed me. He brought me from where I used to be to where I am now, and you've got an experience that you can share with somebody else. And 1 Peter says, as newborn babes, think about how the phrasing of this, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Desire the milk, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted, if you've experienced it, then keep eating the word. If you've experienced that God, that if you've tasted. So if we go to the next slide. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death. So he tasted death. He experienced it for every man. And this is a little statement just what we could sit on for a little bit, because the gospel is really for every man. We can get it in our mind pigeonholed to the idea that it's only just for a few people, and that it's actually an open book. It's the door has been opened up so that anybody that wants it. You know, Brother Bram gave that example that God voted for you and the devil voted for you. And now what it depends on is how you are going to cast your vote. So we'll run through some scriptures real quick to kind of back that up in 1 John 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anybody that wants it can come. The door is open. And the scripture that we quote a lot, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. The door is open to anybody that will believe. And in Revelation, whosoever will, let him take of the water freely. And John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever. So the door is open wide. And on the next slide, Brother Raymond, broken cisterns, he said, and if you're thirsting this morning, drink from it. That's all you have to do. God had provided a way for their thirst, the thirsty children, to partake freely of himself. And God has provided a way for every man and woman this morning who is hungering and thirsts. So that's what Paul's speaking of in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death. He experienced it for every man, for anybody that wants it. The next slide, Brother Ram said, in the Queen of the South, he said, there's a pardon for every man that will hear it, and it's condemnation to those who does not hear it. And he said, in fellowship, the stinger's been pulled out of death for every man who will confess his sins and accept Jesus Christ's death in his stead. For every man, for anybody that will believe it, the stinger's pulled out. Now, what is the stinger? Let's go to the next slide. Brother Bram said, and when their eyes were open, they knew him. When he was preaching that sermon, he said, that's the reason God was made flesh, in order to die, that he could suffer and take the penalty upon himself. He couldn't do it as long as he was Jehovah in the Spirit. God the Father in Spirit could not do it. But when God was made flesh and dwelt among us, a human being, then he could taste death and take the penalty that he had put upon all human beings. He took it upon himself and paid the price. And we know the example that he gave, that like a bumblebee or a honeybee, when it stings you, it leaves a stinger in. So he got stung so that you couldn't be stung. But what's the stinger? And I kind of want to dwell on that, because we can see it looks like there's still a lot of suffering in the world. It's taking the sting out doesn't mean that you won't suffer anymore, that you won't see somebody hooked up to a ventilator in the hospital with all the equipment beeping. And that's not what that means, that there's not going to be hard times. Brother Brown said, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. He said, oh, that sting of death, you watch it in a person's face. I've held them in my arms and see them quiver and straighten out and quiver and straighten down and cry and scream for mercy. Nothing like a sting of death. Now, he's talking about somebody that doesn't have some confidence at their death. They're dying, but the stinger hadn't been taken out. They still got the stinger in there. They're crying out for mercy. They know that the situation hadn't been resolved. There's the sin situation. He said, you know, when the bee of death began to buzz around him, you know, if a bee, an insect that's got a stinger, if you ever have if you have ever stung deep enough, it pulls its stinger out. It hasn't got no more stinger after that. And when death anchors its stinger and the virgin-born Son of God, he pulled the stinger out of death. It doesn't have any more stinger in it. The only thing it is a bluff. So again, what's Paul talking about? By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. He got stung, so the stinger's pulled out. So let's go to the next slide. What is that stinger? And Paul tells us what the stinger is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What's that mean? The strength of sin is the law. The strength of the law is the, remember, the finger pointer. So when you've done wrong, the law is there to point the finger. But if you've got something to take the sin away, if you can apply the righteousness of God to your sin, then that's gonna take the stinger away. That's why Paul said, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So you can see here, I've got a little picture of what takes the sting away. The sting of death is sin. But if the righteousness of Christ can actually be applied to us, like is illustrated in that drawing, then that takes the sting of sin away. His righteousness is applied. So that's why he had to die on the cross, so that when we believe on him, he can give us back the Holy Ghost, his own life, and takes away the sting of death. So then now you've got confidence when you're faced with death, when you're coming to the end of your road, you know that the sting has been taken away, like Paul was when he put his head on that chopping block. How could a man with confidence come to a place where he could just lay his head down and say, chop away? It's because the sting had been taken away. He knew that sin, that the antidote for sin had been applied to his life. And he wasn't coming there to that place crying and screaming for mercy and like that illustration he just gave, but he knew that the sting had been taken away. Now, Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "In bringing, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So we've got a captain, and I got a little picture here of this captain, one of the captains in that Battle of San Juan down in Cuba. And he's running ahead of his men. And see, all of his men are looking at him as he's the one that knows where we're supposed to go. And Brother Brown said, the brains of the army lays in his captains, the intelligence. So you follow, he's our captain. He's the one that led us into battle. And if we'll follow him, and he's making the illustration, if we'll follow him instead of the doctor, instead of the people that will tell us wrong, he's our leader. He said, you follow your captain if he's the right kind of a general. If he's the right kind, if he's a four-star general, if he's been proven to be right, follow him. Though it may seem wrong to you, go on the front. Do as he told you. Now, you think about how profound that is, as Paul is saying all these things that are kind of hard to be understood, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Each of these little statements seems like a lot to unpack. And many times we don't understand, but if we'll just obey what the prophet of our day, the scripture says, even when we don't understand it, you think about the way that Paul would lay things out is very similar to how the experience of those early believers, I believe, would have been very similar to the way things kind of unfold today. People back then, there was as Paul would preach, and there was a young man that fell asleep in the church and fell out of the balcony, and he had to pray and ask God to give him back his life. People were falling asleep back then just as they are today. Things were hard to understand back then just as they are today. People struggled with the sayings of Paul just as they do today. But he's saying we've got a captain. If we'll follow our captain, then he'll lead us into victory. That's why on the next slide, in the greatest battle ever fought, he said, oh, look back here and say, who is this great captain? Oh, I don't look back and see if it's Dr. So-and-so. I see what the captain said. You could kind of unfold that into a lot of different. I don't look back and see maybe even what your parents said. maybe what grandmama and granddaddy said, your grandparents and their denominational system or whatever. We look to see what our captain said, what the word says. He's our captain. He said, I see what the captain said. He's the captain of our salvation. What is salvation? Deliverance. He's the captain of our deliverance. So we've got a captain. And Brother Brown said, now on the next slide, he said, to make the captain of the very salvation perfect through sufferings. And Brother Brown said the only way he could become the captain of our salvation, he had to suffer. So he went through a lot of things. Now the statement that Brother Brown was going to make is that our captain had to suffer, and we're following him in the battle, so we got to suffer too. That's kind of a hard thing to swallow. We don't like that, but life is hard. A Christian journey is not a flowery bed of roses. It's full of people rejecting your doctrine and people rejecting your way. And like we were sitting around the other night fellowship, and it seems like today it's gotten even worse than when I was a kid, that the way that people will look at our sisters and mock and scorn, and I openly laugh at you and deride you as you walk by, and you go to the park and people will laugh at you because you've got a skirt on and things, because you gotta suffer. It's not supposed to be a flowery bed of ease. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. He suffered, and he really, because he was rejected. That's why they put him on the cross, because he was rejected. And Isaiah 52 says, many were astonished at these. His visage was marred. His face was so marred more than any man. And this is Isaiah prophesying. And his form more than the sons of men. So he suffered. Brother Brown said his face on that cross looked like hamburger meat. Like he had just been tore up so bad that he just was not even recognizable anymore. And if we go to the next slide, that Paul in chapter 5 of Hebrews goes on to say, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. And Brother Brown in the Smyrnian church age outlines that the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. And according to Paul, he has left his church a measure of suffering, that they too, by their faith in God while suffering for him, would come to a place of perfection. Because when you suffer, you're being molded. Your character, what happens when you suffer? You go through a rough time and you begin to put your confidence in God instead of your own abilities. Something, your character begins to be molded by your suffering. In James chapter 1, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's why God allows us to go through hard times. So suffering, where did Jesus suffer? If we go to the next slide, one of the best examples of where his character was molded by suffering was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he said, his spirit was groaning within him, and he was going through that battle. Do I stay alive and maybe have my own family, maybe get married, continue to live, or do I die and do what God wanted me to do from the beginning? So he said in Luke chapter 22, he said he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the effect that suffering will have in all of our lives, that you begin to look for God's will in your life. You want God's will. And what is his will? His will is his word. You can find his will in his word. Not by some emotion or by a light that you saw, but looking into his word. And you know, so many times we think that we've got God's will because somebody has told us a story or something that they feel is the will of God. And yet you're out of the will of God because you're not walking in the word. The will of God is his word. And he said, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Doesn't that sound familiar with maybe your own journey, where you get to a point where you've gotten in agony and it made you pray more earnestly because you're looking for God to come on the scene because of your suffering? And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Brother Brown in the Smyrnian church age again, he said, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Now, if we go to the next slide, perfected through sufferings. So if Jesus went through, if he bore a cross and suffered, then he's our captain. So we've got to come behind him and go through our own sufferings, which is why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And it's a difficult journey. The Christian journey is. And that's what Matthew chapter 7 is talking about. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. It's difficult. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So that means it's his life in us, and it's his faith in us doing the living. Now, if we go to the next slide, that's what Paul's talking about in the next verse. But both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It's his life in us. The one that's doing the sanctifying and the ones that are sanctified are all of one. And Brother Ram said, don't you see the vine and the branch there? All one. So let's look at that parable that Jesus taught about the vine and the branches. He said in John 15, he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now you think about what he's saying there. If he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, that means the life that is living out in you is coming from a source. Amen. It's coming from him, and you're part of the same plant. You're part of the same thing. You're one with him. The same life that was in him is living in you. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does that mean? If you were to put seed in a womb and it didn't have a child, you know something's wrong. You put seed in the ground and it doesn't come up, and you don't have an apple tree, or you have an apple tree and it doesn't bear forth fruit, then what good is it? I planted a fruit tree in my backyard a while back, and it never bore fruit. So eventually I was like, I need space for something else in my yard. So I cleared it down and made better use of that space. If you don't bear forth fruit, that's like somebody maybe you hear the word, but you don't really believe it. And it never bears forth. So you got to bear forth fruit. That's why Brother Brown preached the sermon, Works is Faith Expressed. And is your life worthy of the gospel? And the paradox. And all those sermons about the life has to actually be manifested. If you say that you believe, but you actually don't bear forth fruits, then where is it on display? He said, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, see, tie that in with what Paul's saying here in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So what makes you clean? The one doing the cleaning and the one being clean are all one. How are you one? Because he sanctified you by his word. And when you receive his word, he cleans you out. I think that's so difficult sometimes for us to grasp. We think that we're going to be delivered. Maybe when you're a baby Christian, you think that you're going to be delivered from that smoking or whatever your problem you're dealing with, that vaping and things, just by maybe just a single outpouring of the Holy Ghost or just a feeling or motion. But the word is what claims your life. And you're sitting under the influence of the word being preached. And the musicians can go ahead and come forward, and we'll stop on that. You're sitting under the influence of the word, and it's taking effect on your life as you believe it. And by and by, it's driving out the unclean things and cleaning you out. The word is what is sanctifying you. And we'll stop on that. God bless you.